Psalm 23. Oh, Psalm 23. Yes. Let's recite it together, if you would. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we'll pause in this portion of our service to ask that you be our teacher, that whatever may be occupying our hearts and minds away from this place, you would just set it aside, that we would be open to the leading of your Spirit to understand that portion of the Scriptures that will be presented today. May it be a banquet table of delight, that we might feast upon it, be strengthened and satisfied, and go forth from this place not hungering, but satisfied with your word. Blessed now, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This is our fifth Sunday in looking at the 23rd Psalm, and we are up to the portion, not leadeth me beside still waters. And I thought, that we did that. What's next? What's the next phrase? Restoreth my soul. Restoreth my soul. My father and stepmother spent quite a few years in their retirement buying and selling antiques. They started when they were up in Western New York, and then they moved to Florida. And Pop really loved it. He was a man who could not retire. But his job was to then go out and buy these and fix them up. He had a little workshop. He had a little sandblaster and all types of special tools. And they would restore these antique items to the place where they were almost as new. And he would find people who would really like them. And it was an enjoyable business for him. And I put that in human terms, and I see here David saying, he restoreth my soul. And that's kind of a head-scratching thought. How could David's soul be restored? How could he be in a place or a situation in life when he proclaims that his good shepherd has done that? In our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 42:11, David writes of himself, and he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" He's got a mirror, and he's looking at his soul, and he said, "Why are you cast down? What's troubling you?" Others have translated the verse, "Why, my soul, are you cast down? Why so disturbed within me?" Or, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" Get a better picture of what he's saying. You know, you see, there's some struggles. And it's not so obvious, but he's saying, this is the feeling that I've got. This is the struggle that I'm experiencing right at the moment. This is more than being sad or discouraged because the pattern of your life has been disrupted because of a health issue or a bad school grade or somebody cut you off at an intersection or the Ravens lose. Yeah, I know. Some people get very disrupted about that. Yes, it doesn't happen. I've learned a new word as been studying this particular psalm, and it's a word in reference to sheep. Did you know that a sheep can be referred to as a cast or a cast down sheep? An interesting thought. That happens when a sheep gets into a physical position on his back and he can't get up. He simply can't stand up again. "I've fallen and I can't get up." And it's apparently not as uncommon as you would think. For as many different passages and books that I've read on shepherds, and even go online and see some videos, they'll show them, and they're laying there on their backs, and they're, and it's a horrible situation. The conundrum is multiplied because a sheep in this particular position in the hot summer day will only last a couple of hours before he dies. If it's overcast and cloudy and cool and rainy, he can maybe go a couple of days before dying. What happens is when he's on his back like this, his rumen, which is one of his four chambers stomach, fills up with gas, and then it expands. And then pretty soon circulation starts to be cut off, and pretty soon he ends up choking himself, or his stomach, chokes himself and he dies. The conundrum continues as he's out there laying in the field on his back, no one to help, and he's bellowing away, bah, bah, and a wolf or a lion or whatever says, I hear a meal being called, Or if he's with, it's a ewe and he's carrying some babies there, that's an even bigger meal. Or if those little ones are there and mama's on her back and babies are there and they end up being orphans and probably dying. So it's a huge situation for a shepherd in saying, this is, I can lose not only one sheep, but I can lose a number within my flock. It's quite a problem. Right, Pastor, that's interesting, but what does that have to do with David? And more so, what does that have to do with me? Did David fall? Is he laying there on his back, after I got my hips done, had to be careful. Once I'd fall down, get me up, Is this what we're talking about? Hardly. David sees himself in a much more difficult position. I think that's exactly how David felt at times. And I think at times it's exactly how we feel, how we are positioned in life. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? When I am down and out, and it seems to be that there's no way to get back up on my feet again, what do I do? I mentioned last week, this time of the year, tremendous joy. Lots of expenses and buying all those things, And then a week later, out by the garbage man, he comes by and there's the broken toys already and the boxes and so forth, and it goes in, and then we get those cloudy, dark winter days, and all of a sudden he says, yuck, the bills come in. It can happen rather easily. But just in life, with all of the intersections of struggles and hardships, my soul can become tremendously burdened, cast down, as it were. You say, yeah, that's true. I belong to Christ, though, and I want to understand that his control is over me, and I want him to lead me. But nevertheless, it does not exempt me from such experiences. It doesn't keep me from being cast down. So how does this happen? What are some possible situations that very well may contribute to this condition? We said before, as we started this series, that there's an interesting parallel between the life of sheep and human beings. How they act and how they react and how they live is oftentimes very well and very easily seen as we can. So as sheep become cast sheep, I think we as human beings can be cast or cast down. It's an interesting parallel. Three scenarios I want to share with you that sheep often find themselves as being cast down. The first is not often necessarily found in the Holy Land, but it's found in other regions of the world where sheep are. They choose to find the comfortable, soft, rounded hollows in the ground, and they go and they rest there, maybe to get out of the sun. Maybe the turf seems soft and grassy, and they just want to go to this place and relax. We talked about when their bellies are full, when they've had their drinks, then they can go and lie down. Well, oftentimes they'll get there and they'll just kind of roll over and they're on their backs. When life becomes in such a place that all things are going well in life, in the Christian life, there's always a great danger for looking for the easy place, the cozy corner, trying to avoid the confrontations or the hardships of life, the comfortable position, no need to endure, no demand for self-discipline. Just at the time I think I've made it, so to speak, then we are in the greatest of dangers. Back in 1954, our mission produced a video in Korea. Towards the end of the war, tremendous exit from North Korea down to South Korea from many who were Christians in North Korea. And the video was taking place in throughout Seoul, and the bridges that did remain found lots of folks building with whatever scraps they could find, little shanties and so forth, some under the bridges and so forth. And as the missionary went through and his interview was taking place, a lot of these people had lived in North Korea in great ease and all of a sudden lost everything. They had to escape with just basically the clothes on their back and whatever they could carry. They sought a life of ease, he commented, in North Korea. And the church became very complicit that not much we have to do. Things are going well. And then all of a sudden, the communists flew in, and there was no need to do anything but run. They found themselves on their backs, unable to stand. Remember the rich young man who came to Jesus asking him about eternal life? Interested in that particular picture from the master, he had been good, he had been very religious. He said, I've kept the Ten Commandments from my earliest of years, you know. He's patting himself on his back and feeling that all in life is going well. But Jesus said that he had to sell what he had and give to the poor. And that very thought of the presentation of what it meant to follow Christ kicked him off his life of ease, and it says he went away really discouraged because he wasn't about to become a cast sheep. He says, if I do that, if I sell all I have and give to the poor, I'm going to be on my back. I'm not going to have anything on my own. You'd be cast down. Sometimes it happens when I'm quite confident in life. Everything's going well. There's an interesting illustration that comes from the old Roman Empire. When a major military victory was achieved by a general, it was called his triumph. And the general would ride in on his chariot with his slaves and his troops behind him, and he would lead the column up onto the temple of Jupiter. There he would offer a sacrifice at the temple. But the interesting part is that he would have a servant on his chariot behind him, whispering his ear at all times, remember, you are mortal. Remember, you are mortal. He felt that all things were unto him. He is conquered. People are cheering him all the way down the road. And it had a tendency to say, life is good and it's all going well. And the servant was there to say, no, you're mortal. You can die at any moment. And there are times in our life that things seem to be going well and we seem to look for the corner that is of the least resistance. No self-discipline, no sacrifice on our part as far as the believer is concerned. We have to be reminded how difficult that can be. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. He says, if you think you're in a position of firm ground, be careful, take heed, special attention is needed. This is a very slippery slope that you can be on. Be careful so you don't fall. And I think that was very true of David, and it's also true of us. Not to point fingers, but to say, Lord, be the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path, and help me to see where my feet are going and what position in life I'm at, in order that I do not become a cast sheep in such a way. The second scenario is that the sheep simply have too much wool, and which can get long, very heavy and matted, and filled with burrs, dirt, all types of other things. It's kind of like Velcro. And they can get out there in the fields and rub it up and stuff, and it just kind of builds on him. Plus when it rains, and that heavy fur, wool, just kind of weighs down. And all of a sudden, they find themselves flipping over on their backs with all of this debris. Help, I cannot get up. I've fallen over. all too often in our lives, we find that there is a difficulty in rubbing shoulders with the world around us. We are kind of like people with spiritual Velcros. We kind of rub here and rub there, and we can't be out of the world. Jesus says, you're in the world, but you're not of it. And so as we rub shoulders with here, and somebody says, well, read this, this is good, or watch this, or let's go and hear this, or do this, or whatever it is, and all of a sudden you say, well, if everybody else is doing it, it must be a good thing. It must be profitable. Look how they're living, look what they're driving, and look, you know, all those other, you know, visible possibilities. And so I falsely think if it's good for them, then maybe it's good for me. And pretty soon my wool is starting to get all types of debris. And I find myself, wow, how did I get in this position? It just takes a little bit, a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and it becomes attached all over. It builds up in time. Soon the choices and the decisions we're making are hardly God-honoring. And as time goes by, we allow this debris to become so heavy that we find ourselves on our back and wondering, Lord, how am I going to get back on my feet again? How did this happen? I think we've met people, we know people, in our families, and in people we worked with, and so forth. And we say, man, they were here with us, and we did this together, and all this, and boy, we were right online. And pretty soon, a couple of years, what happened to them? Why, they disappeared. And 3 or 4 years down the road, we say, wow, what happened to you? Well, it just started out here and here and here and here, and then they're on their backs. Can't get up. Third scenario is that sheep simply eat too much. They become fat and bloated, or for those that are pregnant, the end result is the same. This is where shepherds oftentimes really have to be mindful. They see a sheep who is pregnant, they've got to keep her within that particular viewpoint so he can see that they're not tipping over in some corner of their world. Very often, it's much like those whose wool is too thick and weighty and heavy. They simply become top heavy. In the Christian life, similar danger exists for all of us. Maybe it's life in general, or our business, or our careers. We have a sense of well-being and self-assurance. Things have been profiting, and we become rather comfortable with the fatness of life. It's obviously it's been God's blessings that have done this, and pretty soon we forget about Him. Revelation 3:17, the Lord warns the church at Laodicea with these words, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church at Laodicea was already on its back. Now you see, you're in such a position because of who you are and your makeup and your direction and your purpose and so forth, you don't even know that in my sight you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And that can happen. We don't even see it. Sometimes we'll mention it to somebody and they say, oh, you're talking out of your hat. You don't understand. I'm that close with the Lord. Jesus gave the parable of the rich fool. The farmer says, I've had bumper crops year after year. It's been going tremendous. And he says to himself, well, because of this profiting crops, I need to tear down the old barns and build greater. I need to increase the size of the storage units that I have. Success and prosperity felt good. As a matter of fact, it felt great. But he died that night. And Jesus says, it's all in vain. It profited him nothing. Material success is no measure of spiritual health. Affluence is not an indicator of godliness. So in truth, I can be flat on my back and not even know that I'm a cast sheep. Because I have all the entrapments, all the exterior markings of profitability, because I am a Christian and I have all of these goods. Therefore, God has provided these things for me to eat and drink and be merry and not even thinking tomorrow I'm going to die. So yes, Jesus can provide. God can, in his providence, give all of those things, but it's a matter of stewardship and what do I do with them? If I find myself on my back, then it's too late. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores the soul. There are many patterns in life that we could look at, but those three in particular show what a cast sheep is, or how the cast sheep can find himself in that such a position. And so in our own lives, there, and I'm sure, if we're honest with ourselves, if not with everybody else, there are days and weeks and months and maybe even times years that we find ourselves as cast sheep, on our backs, legs sticking straight up, just bellowing away, help! And not necessarily knowing where it's going to come from. And the struggles within the soul continue. I was thinking of the ways that David had found himself on his back, legs up in the air, flailing away, and finding himself as cast, as helpless. What about the time with his adultery with Bathsheba? He had profitability, king over the great nation, man after God's own heart, and he looks over the top of his house and he says, look at that. I like that. And so out of that, not only the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, but then he had to plan to get rid of her husband. So Uriah gets sent to the front lines and he dies, and then the child who's brought by that relationship ends up dying. And although you read through that passage, Nathan confronts him and says, you're the man, you're the one who has done this. He struggles, he weeps, he pains, he knows he's on his back, and all of those things are put together, and you know the struggles he had. There's another occasion where David, strangely enough, out of his own pride, called for a numbering of the people. And he was warned not to do this. Let me see how my kingdom is, how many troops I've got, how about this, and how about this, and how about this. And he was warned, don't do that, because it's not up to you. What you have, David, is not based upon your intelligence, your wisdom, and your all of the, it's sourced on God. So once you number, then pretty soon it becomes a hardship, you know. Let me see how my bank account's doing. You know, let me see all that. Lord has done that to me sometime, you know. And yet what happened? God gives him three choices and he ends up choosing a plague, and 70,000 people of Israel died. 70,000 died because of that particular poor choice. I can't help but feel in the position that he was, that he's flat on his back and he's just saying, how am I going to get out of this one? You know. And then I look at his family. What a mess. His son Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. Another son, Absalom, goes ahead and kills Amnon. And then says, I think I'm the man for the job as king, so let me try and get rid of my father so I can be king. And you know, he should have known about the number of wives. I mean, that's clearly presented in the law of Moses. But he failed to do that. And he allows all of these other influences to come in, and he oversees the kingdom, but he can't oversee his own household. And it becomes a tragedy for that. And it's no wonder David writes, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Time after time. And those are the events that we read in Scripture. It doesn't talk about all the other years that David was there. You know, soul struggling, turmoil, gut-wrenching. Yet how did that verse finish? Anybody know? It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Questioning, burdened hearts. He then turns and finishes it and says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The verse is repeated twice in that psalm. He says, this is the situation I'm in. He's not been rescued out of it. He has no clear direction of how long he's going to be feeling like this. But he says to his soul, hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him. I have faith, I have confidence that I'll be rescued out of this. That somehow this is going to be brought around, not that I am justified in it, but my hope is in God to rescue me out of this. I've got all types of, and you probably too, all types of little scars on my hands where I did something stupid, you know. Grabbed this and got cut on this and stepped on something here or fell over in this and that, you know. And the healing takes place, but the scars remain, don't they? And so David says, I'm expecting, I'm understanding that through what I've done, there'll be some scars. And hopefully David had learned out of that. But his confidence, I shall yet praise him. I have faith, I have confidence that there is a time that I'm not going to be disappointed in God, but there is a time when he will bring to me the health of my countenance. What's your countenance? You know? There are times that we can put on a fake smile, you know, but there are times when the joy of the Lord is in us and we just, there's not a burden in life and it just shows from us, you know. It just exudes. He says, he is my health, the health of my countenance. He is the source of that which is revealed on my face and my God. And so David says, of all the other things that I'm going to go through and it's going to take me a while to get through, me being the source of the death of Uriah and the death of my son through the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and it's going to take quite a while for me to look at the families of the 70,000 people that I had basically killed in their families and know those things, understand it, and then to go through this whole escapade with my family and my son Absalom is seeking to kill me and all this other stuff, it's going to take me a while. But in the end, God is the one who comes out in the field and he stands me up and he's rescued me. And so in life, there's so much that we find ourselves in, and there's no guarantee, there's no roadmap, there's no empirical lines to say, if this happens, then I'll be here and I'll be great. You know, no. The only guarantee that we got is that he, you know, the sovereign of the universe, as I come to him, he will ultimately restore that to me. That's my hope and that's my faith and that's my confidence. David says that his shepherd experience restored him. We read in the scriptures, one becomes lost, the shepherd goes and leaves the 99 to go out and find that one. It tells me that even though I may seem tiny and minuscule in life compared to all the others around me, I'm just as important as they am to God. You know, I'm never out of his sight. I am never beyond his reach. And if I am in such a position that I am out there lost, he'll leave everything else in order to take care of me, in order to see that I am put back up on my feet again. I can never feel that I am unimportant in his sight. I know that when I'm cast down, he will pick me up and he will stand me on my feet again. If my wool is overgrown and full of debris, he'll come and clip me. He'll clean me. And sometimes that pinches a little bit, you know. Sometimes the cleaning up of the debris that I've been carrying, that I've been picking up through years of rubbing shoulders with the world, it hurts a bit because I have to be clean. And cleaning out of that wool and doing whatever is necessary, he'll do it because he knows the end result of what is best for me. If he sees that I'm overindulging, sees that I need to be on a special diet, discipline, you know, he's going to put me on one. He's going to take me to the place in my spiritual life if I come to say, Lord, I'm on my back and there's no way out of this. Help me. He says, well, you're a bit around the middle, a little bit too much. We're going to have to do something. And he knows best what diet I need to be on to get me back on my feet. He'll put me in there, but to keep me from falling over again, you know. And those are the ones that hurt. You can't be doing this. You can't be watching this or listening to this if you want to be on your feet and strong again. You got to clean up the act, you know. You've got to be doing that which is right in my sight. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son." You say amen to that. You know, it's kind of neat. I mean, as a parent, you know, disciplining your children, it's not the easiest thing to do. We hear their pleas, you know, "I'll never do it again," you know, whatever, you know, sorry. Yeah. But we know some of that's just talk, you know. And he knows our hearts too. And so we go ahead with our children and we discipline as necessary. And God says, "Because you are my son and because I love you, therefore I will discipline you. I'll put you in such a place in order that you understand the relationship we have, and you won't go, you know, into that briar bush or the debris or into that mud hole and get yourself all dirtied up again." You know, isn't he a great God? You know, I think of this man who writes this, and if there are ever experiences in life that he shares that we can say, "I've been there, I've walked that road, I've felt that, I've been down, I've been up. I understand the relationship," you know. And again, we go back to the very first portion of this psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." Jehovah God is my shepherd. I belong to him. And the reason I belong to him is that he's bought me with the price of his son. And because of that purchase price, he therefore says, you know, "There's nothing that you will need in life that I won't provide for you. I'll take you to the green pastures. I'll lead you beside the still waters. You get that refreshment of life with me. And when you're down, I'll restore you. There's nothing that is offered in this world around us that can compare to such a relationship. We come to Christmas and we say, what's the meaning of Christmas? Well, it's the evidence of Christ coming to this earth, becoming a man, and living a life as a man without sin, and then taking that life voluntarily to the cross and paying that penalty of the price. And that brought the relationship about, you know. That's what David looked ahead, you know. "In my family line," he says, "there's going to be one Messiah." Not that he understood it completely. He does now, but he says that's how that is. And so we rejoice in that we are his sheep, well cared for, well provided. And if we wander and stray, if we're tipped over because we're not doing what we ought to be doing and such, we ask him, he restores us. What a great God he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joining of our hearts to this particular psalm. Thank you for all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, for it provides us not only with insight as to who you are, what you would have us to do and be, but also our relationship with each other. Thank you for the blessed truth that it reveals in day-to-day experiences, and that it draws us closer to you each time that we come to it. Thank you for the privilege of knowing that it's been provided in order that we might feast upon it and grow in strength in our walk with you, recognizing that one day we will see you face to face, and what a joy that will be as we would come and sing your praise for all eternity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.